Hi, Brad. Love that guy. Yeah, we're all. This has been a crazy week, hey? This sicky thing going on, man. Oh man. No, that's great. I'm glad to hear it. May your antibodies be distributed among us all. I just also wanted to shout out Jonathan and the band and like that kind of thing, and we're going to hear a little bit more before we're done. That just takes such a high degree of skill. I mean, there's I don't know how many hours went into composing and arranging all of that, and then rehearsing for on and off for a month. And there's just and a long story too. We won't get into the whole thing, but this you were supposed to hear that a year ago, and you know. So just thank you for that huge investment. We love the spontaneous here. And we love to, you know, the sense that God is alive and moving and is unpredictable. And that's something that we model continually in our worship. And that's a beautiful thing. But any moment where we look at creation, look at the order that God has built into all of creation, says that there's something beautiful about celebrating that and having great intentions so that there's not one note that's not purposeful, and there's not one pause that has not been considered, and so I just love that we got to model that this morning too. So, let me just pray. Lord, I ask that you'd give us ears to hear what your Spirit is wanting to say to us on this fourth Advent of 2014. Lord, we are caught in a place of waiting. Lord, we have been released from exile into your kingdom. It's the Advent story, the first Advent story, Lord. But, you know, just like there's so many of us with frogs in our voices today, and we live in a time where we see decay, and we wait eagerly for you to come and to reveal yourself fully and completely and tangibly, and that is something that we want to gather up in our hearts and celebrate and long for today, Lord. And just pray, God, that you would lead us through the trappings of the season into the deep call within our spirit that yearns for you and that yearns to see you manifest, to see you actually incarnate in our own lives, Lord. That's what we desire. And so we just want to, just humbly we come before you today and ask you to speak to us. Amen. So there's different ways to look at the different Sundays of Advent, and sometimes you can do it through a theme. We've had a lot of themes, love, actually today's love, but you know, we've talked about joy, we've talked about peace and hope, and today is the Love Sunday, but we can also carry these through the stories of key people in the story of Jesus coming to us, and the fourth Sunday is classically held as a Sunday where you can reflect on Mary, Jesus' mother, and so that's what I've been doing is reflecting on Mary, and you know, the thing is when we have when we encounter and tell these stories that we've told every year, many of us we've heard this our whole lives. The Virgin Mary, an angel shows up, says, you know, you're gonna have a baby. This is the fulfillment of all these prophecies that are ancient. This is the hope you've been waiting for. You know, and Joseph freaks out, and there's this story that we hear about year after year after year, and then they go on their, you know, we've got the image of them on their camels, right, and Mary's sitting side saddle, and Joseph's, you know, and they're going to Bethlehem, and then there's no room in the inn. We know the story. We're so very familiar with the story. And familiarity breeds contempt sometimes, or it can become so familiar that we stop listening. How many of us can identify with Mary? Probably a few moms. Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. Mary is not necessarily the person who we identify with first. We have this idea that she was fairly perfect in the sense that God called her out of all of womankind in all of history and said, you are who I've chosen to give birth to the incarnation of God. you know, she's chatting with angels. But as I've been thinking about this, I've had this really deep sense that she actually is a forerunner for all of us in some very deep and significant ways. And what it is that we are not just called to observe the Christmas story year after year, though that is important and good. We're actually invited, as all of the things, parts of Jesus' life, I believe that we are actually called to embody and enact these things in our lives, to bring them into being year after year, to remind ourselves that there's no part of the story of Jesus that does not compel and move through us. With Mary, it's no different. You know, her life is very much on a journey towards normal, right? She's betrothed to Joseph, promised. She's a woman of good standing. No one doubts her virtue. She's got a plan. You know, she's probably fairly young. Nobody really knows. And then the story of God, God's word, interjects into her life and everything gets upended completely. Her whole story veers so far away from normal that she's held up, you know. She'll be called blessed by all generations, right? I mean, her story veers so completely away from normal. It's full of these great promises and and her response to the situation is just so mind-boggling to me. You know, all of this, all of her plans are just kind of decimated in the sense that the angel shows up and says, "Yeah, you're gonna carry the seed of all the dreams of God in your belly, and you're gonna have a boy." And she says, essentially, she says one question. How is this going to happen? Because I've never been with a man. And the angel gives a completely preposterous explanation that she couldn't possibly really understand. Well, the Holy Spirit is going to come over you and, you know, is going to, is going to impregnate you. Right? And then she says, "Oh, okay." Like it's absurd. It's absurd, and yet, in all of that, she models for us these deep promises, these deep values that I think are going to change. Will change us if we get them. It's changed me. I've seen things this week. This isn't just a great story about the personal history of Jesus. These chapters that we're reading from out of Luke. There's something in this that is going to that must connect in the immediacy of our lives lived. And I want to suggest that Mary is a forerunner for all of us, for a certain thing. It's something we take for granted all the time. She is really the very first person who gets to experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has spoken to humankind up to this point, but has not. You don't get this sense of the Holy Spirit coming and then leaving a deposit. Right? And the Holy Spirit coming and not just leaving a promise, but actually seeding a promise. That's not really happened before. She becomes pregnant literally with the promise of God. In the midst of that, she's called into a very difficult journey. Where she has to sacrifice and give up. In the scheme of history, it's easy, because in the scheme of history, she's one of the most venerated women. She is the most venerated woman who's ever lived. Some would say to far an extent in some movements. But in her life lived, I can't imagine. We don't know the story of what went on in her family through all of this. We don't know. The personal sacrifices that she made. We do know that, you know, she had to stare down Joseph, right? And ask, and I mean, I can't imagine pleading to be believed, right? Thank God that God intervened in that. But she carries all of this stuff. It's not just a happy promise. It's a promise that costs her stuff. It costs her something. But she's called to carry the seed of incarnation through this very difficult journey into uncertainty, into a land that she's not familiar with when her and Joseph go on to Bethlehem. She doesn't have a network there. She doesn't even have a clean place. And yet she's carrying the incarnation of God in her belly. It's hard, like, to define incarnation. It's like a moving target, right? You can never quite, it's such a big idea. God incarnate is such a big idea that to try to land on it in some well-defined paragraph or something is impossible, and it's not something that should be attempted. But let me just maybe sketch one side of it for a minute for this morning. There's something about the incarnation of God that says, right now, God has a location. The physicality of God is located here, right? That's Jesus is the location. Is God everywhere? Yes, God is everywhere. Is he all-powerful? Yes, he's all-powerful. We see evidences of it in the Holy Spirit. We understand that the Father is Spirit, but there is this element of God, fully God, who is a location. And that is absolutely necessary for us to understand any of the things that Jesus talked about when it came to kingdom, when it comes to redemption. It's not some ethereal out there place. God is a location. The redemption of God is a location. The justice of God is a location. And that location resided in the belly of Mary. Right? Are we grabbing hold of that a little bit? I remember being really blown away the first time it occurred to me that Jesus has still a physical body. And it's not here. was the first time I understood Pentecost in any real sense. The need for the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is physically somewhere. Physically not here. So the shepherds, they're out, and they hear the proclamation from the angels that say, God has taken on a physical location. Joy, peace is here. Right? And they say, where is he? They seek out this physical location. And they get an answer. He's over there. And they go and they seek out the physical location of Jesus, the place where he is. Now, I could divert into a whole talk about temple and how Jesus is the place where heaven and earth are combined together forever, and that being a first fruit for all of us. But what I think for this morning is we consider Mary, because when Jesus was in utero, that was the location of incarnation, was in her belly. I'd like to ask the same question of us. In this space, in this time, where is the physicality of God located? Where is the incarnation? Where is the incarnation of hope? Where is the incarnation of love, the location of love in our world right now, the location of justice? The thing about what Jesus invited us into is that it should never, we should never be able to rattle it off as an answer. It should never just be a textbook, well, you know, yeah, I know the answer to that one. Because it's not an idea. It's not, this is what Christmas is for us. It's not just an idea. It is a thing, a location, an action, a person. And when we start to look through the writings of Paul, and we look at some of the things that Jesus said directly, we recognize that, like 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of us as the body of Christ. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The body of Christ as a metaphor for unity is awesome, and that's kind of the primary application in that text. But being the body of Christ means something very significant when we realize that Jesus actually has a body. Right? When we realize that we're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus, it makes a difference if we recognize that he actually has hands and feet. They actually did things and they actually went places. And when we get this sense, like, there's not really a lot of mincing words here. There is, we are really called to be incarnational. That's what that, you know, that's a theological word, I suppose, but we are called to be the physical location of kingdom. We're called to be the physical location of joy and hope and all these things that we've been talking about. When I look at Mary, I get so much hope, because the reality is that I don't feel like I'm a very good location of those things. Right? But Mary carried them. She grew them. She nurtured them. She carried Jesus to full term. She protected him. Moms, when you're pregnant, your perspective of what sorts of things go into your body changes, right? The way that you carry yourself, the risks that you take, the risks that you don't take, whatever, changes. We make decisions based on, is that right? I don't know. I'm a guy and I'm not even dad. So I'm assuming that's the case. Is that fair? Change your eating habits and stuff. Because you're nurturing the seed of a person that's growing, right? I think that we are all called to be Mary in the sense that we are all carrying, we have all been filled. Anyone who's come before God and said, Lord, I want your spirit. We have been filled by the Holy Spirit. It's the language that there's a deposit that's left there. We are called to grow in Christ, to be grafted into Christ. There is so much scripture. Colossians 1:26-28 says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. We are carrying the seeds of incarnation. And that to me registers on so much deeper level than an idea of Jesus. You know, I invite Jesus into my life, and then there's this mini Jesus that sort of, I want to become less as he becomes greater, right? There's that imagery that can be helpful, but there's something about recognizing that God has actually seeded my life, become pregnant with the promises of God. I need to nurture those things and then celebrate those moments of incarnation that start to come out through my own hands and feet. Mary is a forerunner for that. Now, I'm not saying that we are not the whole location of the kingdom by any stretch. We are not Jesus. Jesus is God. But we are called to emulate, and we are called to be our own little micro vision of heaven, micro location, micro home, little temple. I just want to finish up here. How did Mary do that? What did it look like for her to carry to full term? I just want to read the Magnificat again. We listened to it this morning. It's the song that she just spontaneously comes out of the soul of this young girl. It's as rich and as deep in character and skill as anything that King David ever wrote. When God was looking for someone to carry Jesus, he found a poet. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble servant, the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he has said to our fathers. We see someone who is utterly transparent in Mary, somebody who is completely humble, and someone who is so steeped in the story of God that what comes out is this extraordinary description of the gospel. She hasn't even encountered it fully in the person of Jesus yet. Lord, we desire deeply to carry the seeds of incarnation that you have placed within us to full term. Lord, I know how often I have not filled my life with things that nurture that well. I know how often, Lord, I have forgotten that your seed is in me, that you have purposes. Lord, I pray that throughout this Christmas season, that you would lead us into that place of complete humility that allows you to be glorified like we are a lens that magnifies you, that magnifies your glory. And Lord, we don't just do it for ourselves. We carry your purposes for the world around us, and that is not different from Mary. I just want to close out, and this is not directly related, but this phrase came into my head and I couldn't get away from it all week, so I'm just going to share it and maybe it connects with somebody. And it does sort of reflect the heart of Mary, I think, a little bit, but it's just the sentence, I have given it all to God so that there is nothing which may be taken from me that does not already belong to him. And I don't know if that's just like a prophetic side thing or if that connects, but there was this sense that anything that, and it may have just been a personal thing, but the areas of fear that we have, for afraid of losing dignity, losing whatever, if we have given it all to God, it cannot be robbed from us. It can only be robbed from him. And somehow to me, there was a great amount of comfort in that because it becomes his battle then. So an invitation just to surrender, to sign over, maybe is a better way of saying it, to give everything so that there's nothing, we own nothing. I see that in Mary. There's no sense of self-protection, preservation. We own nothing. I've given it all over so that nothing may be taken from me that does not already belong to God. We're going to move back into a time of singing, and then we're going to close out together. Lord, I thank you for the joy of this season. I pray that the joy of this season would cut through all of the depression of this season. I pray that the joy of this season would cut through all of the strife of this, the peace of this season would cut through all the strife of this season. I pray that, Lord, the love that is seated in this time would cut through all of the hatred that gets manifest in families sometimes in this season. Lord, that you would come to us in all of those things. In Jesus' name, amen.